Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord is a slave, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." So far our reading. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we continue moving through 1 Corinthians as the manual for the church, remember that 2 weeks ago we talked about sexual immorality and how damaging it is to yourself, your spouse, and the body of Christ as a whole. I'm sure that's a topic we want to cover again. But that served as a thematic springboard for last week's discussion of marriage and its importance not only as a recourse against sexual immorality, but also for the rearing of godly children. Next week's topic will be the single life and betrothal, also as part of Paul's teachings about avoiding sexual immorality, among other things. So then, in this context, Paul's command at the end of today's reading, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God, should be pretty clear. Paul is commanding that those who are married should remain married, and those who are unmarried should remain unmarried. Everyone should be content with their relationship status as is. We can serve God equally whether married or unmarried. But is that really what Paul is saying here? Obviously it's not, because otherwise the sermon would be over. No, in reality, Paul's teaching on contentment here reaches much further than just our marital status, whether married or unmarried. While contentment applies to relationships, it also applies to all aspects of our life. God has given us the life, the way of life, the means of life which we are to lead, and he tells us to be content with it. Paul uses two different examples here, the example of circumcision and the example of slavery. Circumcision is a physical act which apparently can, in fact, be changed, though that is rather painful. And slavery is a station in life with which very few would be content. And yet in both of these situations, Paul tells his hearers to be content. If you are circumcised, don't try to undo it. It doesn't matter. If you are not, you don't need to go and do it to be part of God's kingdom. After all, Paul says elsewhere in Colossians, among other places, that the true circumcision for the church is the one made without hands, God's, which is baptism. And God himself even says that circumcision doesn't account for anything when it is physical. It needs to be a circumcision of the heart. So circumcision, if it's there, fine. If it's not there, fine. Circumcision doesn't need to be changed, or at least physical circumcision. And then slavery, Paul says that if the opportunity presents itself to get out of slavery, you can certainly avail yourself of it, but do not covet freedom. For no matter what, whether slave or free, your position is the same. Those who are slaves are freedmen of the Lord, whereas those who are free are slaves of Christ. in both cases, a relationship with God is what is important. Or then, this is what Paul says again in Galatians chapter 3, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It does not matter what your position in life is. It does not matter whether you are an employer or an employee. It doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter whether you are male or female, old or young. All are, in God's eyes, equal. Equally condemned, equally saved. Our station in life does not matter to God. And so in this way, Paul's words also apply today. God calls us as well to be content with what he has given us. He says this over and over again throughout Scripture, be content with what you have. Consider the birds of the field, they don't worry, and yet God feeds them. Consider the grass, it doesn't worry, and yet God clothes it. God calls us to be content with everything we have, whether it is the family and friends we have. He calls us to be content with them rather than wishing for something better. He tells us to be content with the job you have instead of lusting after a better job, better paying, better hours. Be content with what you have. Now, if the opportunity presents itself, you can take it. But be content with what you have until then. Be content with the possessions you have and enjoy them instead of desiring someone else's possessions. After all, if you focus on what you don't have, it makes it impossible to enjoy what you do have. This is what God means in the 9th and 10th commandments, you shall not covet. He means to be content with what you have instead of desiring what someone else has. It is God's intention for us to be content with what we have, but so rarely do we ever follow God's intentions. After all, it is very easy to look at what everyone else has and wish that you had what they have rather than what you do have. Perhaps you wish that your kids were as well-behaved as someone else's kids. Perhaps to wish that my lawn looked half as nice as my neighbor's lawn. Wish that our church was as full and prosperous as someone else's church. It is so easy for us to look at what other people have and desire that. To look at those who are free and wish that we were not slaves, to look at those who are circumcised or uncircumcised and wish that we were that way. Coveting, however, desiring what someone else has, robs us of our joy in what we do have. For all, if you're so busy wishing that you had a Mercedes, you can't really enjoy the dependable, reliable car that you already possess. If you're busy wishing that you had that job over there, a better job with a higher paycheck, with better hours, then you fail to show gratitude for having employment and for being able to pay your bills. If you desire what someone else has, it takes away from what you have. If you're busy wishing that you had better behaved children, you fail to appreciate and show love to and parent the children that God has already given you. And ultimately, what does coveting do? It doesn't just rob our joy, it enslaves us to our desires. Paul says in Romans 7 that covetousness produced all kinds of sin in him, and ultimately, in a spiritual sense at least, it killed him. He learned what coveting was, and because he knew what coveting was, he desired what other people had. He coveted, and it killed him under the law. And so when we as well are enslaved to our desires, we no longer have the ability to serve God. instead of serving the God who has given us what we have, we serve ourselves and our own desires and our own wants, and so we forget God. After all, it is only possible to serve one master, either God or covenant. And so what are we to do now so that we are not enslaved to men or to coveting through our desires? Paul tells us that we are to remember who we are, and we are to remember whose we are. We are not nobody. We have been called by Christ. In your baptism, God called you by name, and he made you his child. In your baptism, he offers you forgiveness of sins, and that includes the sin of covetousness. In the sacrament, when he gives you his son's true body and true blood to eat and to drink, God has made us his own, and he has set us free. He bought us back by his blood so that we can be free from coveting to serve him. Though we were enslaved to our sins and death and coveting, we are no longer. God stepped in and he bought us away from worldly sinful desires, not with gold or silver, but with his son's precious blood shed on the cross. And so, because of this, we have been set apart from those around us who are enslaved to their covetousness. Though the world around us chases after the latest craze and desires what they do not and cannot have, we are different. We know that everything we have received, whether it's our relationships, our finances, our possessions, our family, our friends, everything we have comes from God and is there for us to use and enjoy in the way that he would have us use it. God has given us some incredible gifts. He has given you family and friends, food and drink, clothing and shoes, house, job, everything you could possibly need, he has given you. And as if all of those physical blessings were not enough, he has also given you overabundant spiritual blessings as well. He gives you faith in his son, Jesus Christ, which is yours through the Holy Spirit whom he sends to dwell within you in your baptism. And the greatest of his gifts is the one we will all partake in together in just a few minutes at this altar, the body and blood of his son broken and poured out for your sake, to forgive your sins, to strengthen you as his people, and to dwell together in his church, serving him in unity in all the vocations which he has given to us. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.